Ready? Good evening. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for doing everything you needed to do to gain us to be yours. And we love you so very much. Lord, would you work these truths of these verses into our lives tonight, Lord. May we be different because we came. And Lord, we acknowledge that only you have that ability to change us, Lord. But we've got to have the want to. So we come before you, Lord, and say, we want change. We want to be more loving. We want to be more like-minded as Jesus. So we give you ourselves in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Last week, remember we left off at verse 16 where Paul encouraged the Philippians to hold fast to the word of life. And he said, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that it not run in vain or labored in vain. And then he begins the next verse with the word yes. So this yes indicates that he's following the same previous thought. It's not a new thought. So as we read the text for tonight, I want to start with verse 17, where he says, or wrote, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now, just what is the connection between 16 and 17 and 18 if he says yes? This past Monday, I was with a group of friends from Orange County celebrating a couple birthdays, and one of my friends was preparing to teach on a really hard chapter in the Bible, a controversial chapter, and so she was asking me some questions, and we were talking about it, and then I said, read the next chapter. The following chapter will help clarify what's happening in the chapter that you've got to teach. And then I said to her, and find the heart of it. Don't get so bogged down in what the theories are here, but find the heart of what is being said. My core personality is black and white and driven to put everything in kind of a box of interpretation. And so I have to watch that about myself. Because I've learned it's so very important to figure out the heart of what is being said. So verses 17 and 18 challenge me. You know, I'm poured out as a drink offering. You know, I could do the research and I could tell you what a drink offering was, but how does that affect your life? What does it mean? Why did Paul use those words? So a friend texted me yesterday morning and she said, how's the message going? I said, I'm just stuck. I'm stuck in the very first part of it because I can't get a hold of why Paul was saying what he was saying. I mean, I love the word definitions, the history, the context, the cross-references, and I did all of those, but after that, I just sat there and I still found myself wondering, why did Paul refer to himself as a drink offering here? And then as I prayed and sought the Lord and finally got a hold of it, I texted her and I said, I think I have the feel for the verses now, you know, and we've got to have a feel for the verses. The whole idea of drink offering is foreign to you and to me. We don't have drink offerings now, but it would not have been foreign to either pagan cultures or Jewish cultures of that time. For pagan cultures, the drink offering was poured out at the end of a meal. Everything done, and they just poured it out on a meal to their gods. Jewish cultures, it was a little bit different. The drink offering was poured out on top of the burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering was the offering of the animal where everything, every part of the animal was burned, right down to the ashes. And after it was burned right down to the ashes, They would pour the drink offering on top of the ashes, and there would be like the sizzling. And you could see the drink offering intermingling with the ashes of the burnt offering. And as I was kind of getting a hold of that, I started seeing what Paul was talking about. In the burnt offering, it has a sense of holding nothing back. And so we see in Romans 12:1, Paul saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So what Paul's heart is in this is he's acknowledging you're the burnt offering. You have presented your lives as sacrifices to the Lord, and I'm the drink offering poured out on you as a sacrifice offering. And what I'm doing and what you're doing is just all mingled together, and it makes a sweet aroma up to the Lord. And he sees himself just as with them, as serving the Lord with them. And he said, and I'm glad and I rejoice in this. You rejoice too, because we're a team here in this ministering of the gospel. And how sweet that is to just, you know, tear something apart sometimes and not quit till you get a feel of what is going on. So Paul was saying, my sacrifice for the Lord is just poured onto yours. And they all rise up together to the sweet smelling aroma to Jesus. So Paul knows that. He knows that as they hold fast to the word of life by sacrificing themselves to the Lord, that they and he will be a sweet smelling fragrance up to him. But it's like Paul wanted to smell a little of that fragrance too. He wanted a sniff of it. So he says, I'm planning. I want to send Timothy to find out how you're doing. And look at the last verse of 19. Why? So that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Next week, we will see that Paul sent Epaphroditus to them. Look at the words of Philippians 4:18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. And how does he describe it? A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. See, Paul got a sniff, and he was filled with joy. Most of this section is about Timothy. And before we dig into Timothy's life and character, I want to look at this phrase that was repeated twice. In this section, we see it in verse 19, and we see it in verse 24. I trust in the Lord. I got so stuck on those verses because it's almost contrary in some ways to what I teach you about trust. Because when we say trust the Lord, he's 100% trustable, isn't he? And yet in these phrases, Paul's saying, I trust the Lord that I'm going to send, that Timothy's going to see you. I trust the Lord that I'm going to see you. And we have no record. Maybe they did, but we have no record of them ever seeing them. And so I stared at that and thought, that's not the kind of trust that I know. How did Paul think he knew that God was going to do this? And so I started digging. And Paul actually used two different Greek words here that have been translated trust in these two verses. The word translated as trust in verse 19 was also used in verse 23. And verse 23, look down, see, it's a different word. It's a more accurate translation. It was, therefore, I hope to send him at once. Not the biblical kind of hope. When we hope in God, that's a sure thing. He won't let us down. But he's hoping, he's wishing that he could send Timothy. Biblical hope is what we see in Psalm 62:5. My soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him, or my hope is from him. You know, soul, hope in the Lord. Because you can 100% trust him. That's not the trust that Paul was talking about in Philippians 2 here. we can 100% count on a God, who God is and what he has promised. Philippians 2 trust speaks of more of a trusting in more than a trusting for. He's trusting in the Lord and letting it be up to the Lord whether he goes or Timothy goes. It was interesting. I really struggled with this message. My son and kids were coming over for dinner, so I had a limited amount of time yesterday, and I pulled out my message from 20 years ago, and I looked at it, and I was just, no, it's not it. And I shoot up this arrow prayer to the Lord, like, well, Lord, look at the clock. You know, it has to be it. I have to be able to draw from this. So I was like, no, you're revamping the whole message. And the whole time I had this check, like, something's wrong. You know, I'm saying something that is wrong. And this morning I got up and I'm looking through my notes and I couldn't figure out what it was. And during leaders' meeting, it was so sweet this morning because all of a sudden there was a question about the difference in trusting in the Lord and I that it makes in our lives. And I said, it's what we add after we say, I trust in the Lord. See, I trust the Lord to do something that's biblical. 100% sure it's going to happen. I trust the Lord to heal me, to get me that job. That's not right, is it? You know, we don't know. The only thing we know that is 100% sure is the Word of God, and we'll talk about a little bit in a bit about when he speaks to us. But the moment I got that, it was like the check left. And I realized, oh, it wasn't that I said something wrong in my message, it's that I didn't say something that I should have. And I thought, wow, Lord, trust in you is so important. And he wants us to know that anything in his word, anything about his character, we can trust. But all too often we feel like the Lord has shown us something, and maybe he has, but maybe he hasn't. But when we base our faith on it, we base our well-being on something we feel like God has shown us outside of his word, and it doesn't happen, I watch it over and over again, and people's faith just falls down. God failed them. No, he didn't. He never said that. We thought he did. And so we have to be careful. I've been in 2 Timothy in my devotions for a little bit, and it wasn't until Sunday that I was doing the homework that I realized, oh, wow, you know, 2 Timothy and the homework really fits well. I mean, consider these words from 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So some things that we can be sure of, and so I charted it, and so if we died with him, we have the promise we can be sure that we shall live with him. If we endure, we have the promise we shall reign with him. Now, sometimes a Christian doesn't endure, right? They still will be saved. They still will get to reign with him, but you don't have that assurance while you're walking in this life. But if you know you're walking according to the way he would have you walk, if you're enduring, you've got that assurance of, I know that I know. One day, I'm going to reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he will be faithful still. Now, the first three make sense. God will react or respond to our choice and our actions. Man can provoke God to deny him. But if we're faithless, or literally if we don't believe him, he will be faithful still. He will, and it's a different Greek word, he will abide in faithfulness. Why? I love the last part of verse 13. because he cannot deny himself. You know, sometimes someone will ask a question like, is there something that God can't do? Can he make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Well, here we have something that God cannot do. He cannot deny himself. He cannot prove false to himself. He cannot act unlike who he is. He cannot contradict himself. He cannot be anything but who he is. I love that. What happens when a person is provoked? Often their heart is revealed. If you and I are faithless, God will still be who he is. God will still act as he promised. You know, very often you see someone and they look like, you know, wow, I don't think a bad word's ever come out of their mouth, you know, and then you sit in the car with them and somebody cuts them off and, oh, that's who you are. That surprised me. That will never happen about God. See, you know, he, no matter what happens, he cannot be provoked to do evil. He just can't. He's perfect. We can't provoke. You cannot provoke a bad response from God because he's light and there's absolutely no darkness in him. You and I, no matter what we do, can never provoke God to actions contrary to who he is. That we can't do, because that he cannot do. God can't do anything or be anyone contrary to who he is. And that's super reassuring and should provoke us to want to know what he's like. If I can know that God is 100% who he is like, I want to know what he's like. If he does 100% of what he tells me he will do, I want to know what I can expect him to do. God is always powerful. He can't be weak. He's always holy. He can't be unholy. Holiness is pure. He's always loving. See, what else crosses your mind when you think about God and you think, wow, he is always this. He can never be anything but that. So as this relates to Paul's statements about trust in Philippians 2, Paul's expressing not a trust so much as a hope, a desire. And Paul, we don't know if he heard about the Philippians from Timothy, but we do know that his desire was met, because we know that Epaphroditus came back, told him how they were doing. See, sometimes God answers our prayers differently than we express them. You ever catch yourself, you know, praying for something and then you give God the different options of how he might answer that prayer, you know? And I still do it, and I catch myself like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, here's my prayer. Answer it any way you want to. And he thought Timothy would be the best one to bring back the news, and it ended up to be Epaphroditus. Then the word trusted is used in verse 24 when Paul stated, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. This has a sense of I'm praying, and I found one definition. I love this. I'm trying to persuade the Lord. Ever do that one? You know, and here's St. Paul. I'm trying to persuade the Lord because I want to come see you. We can all relate to that. So all that to remind you that we can trust, for sure trust God to be all that he has declared in his word. Other than that, we've got to be careful. God does speak to us by his Holy Spirit in ways other than his word. He speaks to our heart. But for me, I know as many times as I can feel like the Lord has spoken to me, I'm never absolutely 100% sure. And so, like Mary, I keep those things and ponder them in my heart. I don't stake my faith in them happening, especially if they're the words I want to hear. If I feel like the Lord's telling me something that, oh, just what I want you to do, Lord, you know, I watch. I'm careful. He can tell me something just like I want, but I watch those. The ones that I have more of a sense that are him are those kind of out of the blue thoughts that, wow, I wasn't even thinking in that direction at all. If you find yourself saying things like, I just need to trust God to give me that job. For you that are married, I just need to trust God to heal my marriage or to bring a husband to me if you're single. Be careful. God has not promised those things in His Word. Those things do not require more faith, but more trust in Him that He will do the very best thing for us always. Faith is believing that He is able and He will always do what is best. And as I said, this was a challenging message for some reason to me. You're going to find that I have less PowerPoint with this message than any message I've done in a long time. And that makes me nervous because I find that with my personality, you know, one thing I like about PowerPoint that you don't know is it shifts your attention up here and you're not looking at me. And sometimes I can't wait until there's a PowerPoint that I can shoot up there for you. So it was just different. And I felt like, you know, how do I know that this is what you want me to say? See, I can't know that I can, but I said to the Lord, okay, I feel like you're taking me in this direction. But I don't have a scripture that I can lean on that, okay, thus saith the Lord, this is what I'm supposed to say. I don't have it. But I said, Lord, I need something. And He reminded me of Philippians 3:15 that we will get to in a couple weeks. Of Paul says, if you think otherwise, the Lord is able to show you. And I have so used that in my life of, Lord, I think you're showing me this. I'm going to press forward in this way, continuing to seek you. And if I'm off, Lord, you're totally able to show me. So I went through my notes again. Like, just show me. You are able to show me if I'm off. But I feel like this is what you want me to say. And see, that I can 100% trust in. If I'm off, God is able to show me. And it's so good sometimes to give me a scripture that I can hang my hat on, I can hang my faith on. Now, why did Paul send Timothy? This was important to Paul. See, his desire, his strong desire to know how they were doing. Now, I'm guessing that Paul really wanted to know how they were doing. We all know times when we've spent time with someone and after it's said and done, maybe someone will say, hey, how they doing? And you have to go, oh, wow, I don't know. I really never asked. You know, it takes real caring and real asking and a sensitivity to the person to know how they're doing. See, how many times do you and I settle for the word fine? How you doing, fine? Oh, glad they said that. I have this interesting thing is for me to get from the parking lot back to my office on a Sunday morning especially can be difficult because hopefully you know I care about you. So when I say, hey, how you doing? Most of you stop and you really tell me how you're doing. And so sometimes it's a slow walk and I have to stop and say, okay, she is a lot more important than this project that I think I have to handle. But we got to slow down. And we've got to ask each other, how you doing? Sometimes people will come to me in counseling and I have no purpose. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in church. And I'll say to them, you know one thing you can do? When you walk through those doors on Sunday morning, just say, Lord, show me someone I can walk up to and just say, how are you? How can I pray for you? We don't do that for each other. And we are the body of Christ. We are sisters in the Lord. And all too often, we don't really know how each other's doing and how that would minister to each other if we just say, really, how are you? Or how can I pray for you? See, Paul knew. Timothy cared. Timothy would come back with a report of not only this is how they're doing as a whole, but I can see Timothy going, you know, Joshua, let me tell you how he's doing. And Sarah, you know how she's doing. And he could go through each one because each one mattered. And that's what Paul wanted to hear. Paul stated in verse 20 regarding Timothy that he had no one like-minded. Now, I don't know of two more different people than Paul and Timothy. You know, Paul was that go for it kind of guy. He's zealous, bold. Timothy didn't seem to be like that, and Paul was much older than Timothy. And yet Paul wrote, "I have no one like-minded." Like-minded is activated by the same motives. I love that definition. I have no one that's activated by the same motives. Not just the same motives as Paul, you see, because Paul's not moving on to a new topic here. This whole chapter has been talking about our motives and our minds. And he began by giving us a kind of broad instruction in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What does that look like? He tells us in verse 4, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, what does that look like? Well, then Paul moved on to the example of Jesus, who took on the form of a bondservant and obeyed to the point of death. He did what God called him to do to the point of death. What's the point? Jesus did everything for you and for me. Perfect example of other-mindedness. Then he says we're to work out our own salvation, to work out that which God has worked in us when he saved us, remembering that he will work in us the desire and the power to do what he's called us to do. As we look at this like-mindedness and say, oh, so hard. Oh, God will give you the desire and the power. And then our verses today, Paul presents to us another example. We have the earthly example of a man touched by God to walk in the truths of this chapter. Timothy's like-minded. Now, how did Paul know that? What was in Timothy's life that revealed that he was like-minded? The last part of verse 21. Who will sincerely care for your state? I've heard it said that when you teach a Bible study, you should avoid three things. You should avoid too many word definitions, you should avoid too many stories about dogs, and you should avoid too many stories about grandchildren. Now, I violate two of those, don't I? But I really violate the first one, because for me, there's such richness in definitions of words, and I want you to, like Paul, you know, us join together in celebrating the richness of the Word of God and the definitions. And I looked at this word care, and it's used a lot of times in the Bible to express things that we are to do, but more so things that we are not to do. We are not to care about or take thought of, this is the same word, things like our tomorrows, how tall we are, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. And Paul goes so far in Philippians to say, be careful for nothing, same word. And yet here, we are to care about one another. See, does that kind of help you know, well, how do I care for someone else? When we start looking at, okay, well, how do I care about what I wear and what I eat and those things in my life? I'm not to care about that, but I'm have that same sort of care towards others. Paul, in writing about how we each have a purpose, a part in the body of Christ, wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. See, each one of us is equally important. And you know how we prove that we believe that? We show the same care for one another. Not that the same exact kind of treatment, because we all need to be cared for differently, but that our care is done in a way where we see each other as equally valuable. I had no intention of going this direction when I started this message yesterday, and as I typed, I found myself jumping in from one thought to another. And I found that I was lacking in trust that I would get it done in time. And I was really touched with the thought that God really wants us to be like-minded, other-minded. And it was, he wanted us to really get this. You know, we're going to spend, four times in chapter 2 about like-mindedness? You know, and it's like, he wants us to be able to walk in this, that we would be described as being like-minded. Paul gives us a really good definition of what like-mindedness is not in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So our check for whether we are walking in like-mindedness or not, we're not walking in like-mindedness if we are seeking our own. If we're not seeking the things that are in Christ Jesus. See, you know, we often claim, I want to know the will of God in a situation. And there are those times, some decisions that are so specific that we need the Lord to show us which way to go. But rarely do you and I have to spend much time seeking what the heart of the Lord is in something. And very often a person in counseling will say to me, I just don't know what to do. And I'll say something like, well, what do you think God would have you do? And it's interesting. We're Calvary Chapels. You know the word well enough. And almost every time, they know. They know what God would have them do. So the first thing we need to get a hold of in making a decision is get a hold of God's heart. His heart of how we are to be towards others is to care about them. How am I supposed to react to that person? Well, specifically, I don't know. But I know I've got to be loving. I know I've got to be kind. I know I've got to consider their interests. See, care, this kind of care is reflected not just in neglecting ourselves, but see, in switching our goal to have the goal of just what would be good for that other person. Why do we tend to think that if we do something good for someone else, we will be lacking, we will lose out? Where is that in Scripture? See, we've got to learn, am I going to believe what God has said in Scripture about the joy we get from other-mindedness, or am I going to listen to my flesh of, oh, what about you? You got to take care of you. It's not there in Scripture. See, I challenge you, next time you're in a situation with another person or a conversation, ask the Lord, what would be helpful for them? How could I bless them right now? And see, make that your goal. Paul told the Philippians that kind of thinking and behavior would give them joy. Verse 21 is such a key verse. It's all about what we choose to seek. We can't seek our own and seek the things of Christ at the same time. We either do one or the other. Give the Lord permission to ask you this question every time you enter a conversation with someone. Simply this. What's your goal? Just stop. What's your goal as you're talking to that person? See, almost every time I thought through conversations that I've had, I have a goal. It's a challenging thing. It's convicting to consider. The direction of your conversation that it takes is most often directed by your goal. And all too often, the goal of our conversation is what? To be right? To get our way? To redirect the conversation back to something about us? To give a person some good impression about you, to cut it short so you can get back to what you want to do. See, when do you enjoy a conversation most? A lot of times when the conversation is about you. I thought about this yesterday, and I actually had a conversation with someone, and the conversation was taken off of me and onto them. And I stopped and I said, what were we talking about? Because that was a really good conversation. And then I realized, oh, we were talking about me, you know? And we're so like that. And it's, what is my goal when I'm talking to that person? Lord, may my goal be to bless them, to find out how they're doing. Paul wasn't sending Timothy for the purpose to teach them. Would have been a good thing. Or exposing them to how great a person Timothy was. Paul wanted Timothy to find out how they were doing, because how they were doing mattered to Paul. and Paul knew that it mattered to Timothy. You and I both know how to seek our own, and we know how to seek the things that are of Jesus. It's a matter of choice, not knowledge. But don't forget, it's a matter of heart first. It's not a matter of the will first. Seek the good of others. Seek the things of Jesus. Those things cannot be the matter of our will because our flesh doesn't think like that. We know an unbeliever can't do it, but neither can a believer in our own strength. See, this is agape love. Agape love is God's kind of love. It's unconditional love. We can't do that without Him first pouring it in us and then it coming through us. And that comes from hanging out with Jesus. There's just power in the Word of God. We expose ourselves to the Word of God. We meditate on the Word of God. And He changes us. Remember the father of the demon-possessed boy? And Jesus challenged the father, just, do you believe? And he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's a good place to start when we're at this place that really Philippians 2 grinds against our flesh. Okay, I believe I'm to be other-minded, but oh, there's part of me that's got the what about me's. I got to protect me. Who's going to think about me if I'm thinking about her? You know, all of those things. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. I get it, but help that part of me that doesn't get it, because we're not going to do this unless we believe it's a good thing, unless we know God wants us to do it. And so it's, Lord, I'm seeing it, but don't walk away and say, well, I didn't really get it. Lord, drill this into me, the understanding, the value of loving others. Paul wrote in verse 22, but you know his proven character. Acts 16:2 tells us that Timothy was well spoken of in Lystra. That was his hometown, and I love that. That's where our true character is best seen, isn't it? As I said last week, who we are at home is who we are indeed. And Timothy was well spoken of at home. And Paul called Timothy his son in the faith. Timothy's blood father was Greek. And it's believed that Paul brought Timothy to saving faith in Jesus. But remember, we're told his mother and his grandmother taught him scriptures from early childhood. And that just triggered a thought in me, I think, for moms and grandmas and Sunday school teachers and anyone that has the opportunity to influence a child, get the Word of God into their lives. And get the character of God into their lives. See, it's an interesting thing. We are told to be submissive to our husbands, and that's one of those things that grind against the flesh. But the number one place I see that we love to pull the submissive card is in devotions, especially with children. Oh, I'm not doing devotions with the children because he's the head of the household, and it's his job to do devotions with the children. Where is that in Scripture? And yet, that's one of the only places where I see where we're like, oh, he's the head. It's his responsibility. Here we have mom and grandma teaching him the Word. Our place, get the Word in, expose them to it. But the Holy Spirit's the one who quickens it, that gives it life. Now, here's a side thought, kind of. I've been thinking about it for the last couple weeks, and it sort of fits the message, but doesn't. And typically when I get a side thought like that, I write it down and throw it in a folder and pull it out when it does apply. But I felt like this is something that needs to be said today, and it is about training up our children and giving them the Word. And I think I can personally relate to even my own mistakes of raising my children in this area. We want our children to know the Lord, don't we? But all too often that is revealed in our desire that they walk in a godly manner. So we tell them about the love of God, but what tends to stir us into action is not really when we see them lacking a love for God, but when they lack in obedience to him. So we correct, and we discipline, and we do all that we can do to keep them in line. And if we're successful, we produce children who are obedient children, or at least children that don't do bad things. But what we've done is we've succeeded in keeping our children in line. And then they turn 18. And they have these freedoms that they never had before. And they get to make their own decisions and their own choices that they never got to do when they were under your roof. And many choose bad things. It's not because their hearts have gone astray, sometimes, but it's often that just for 18 years we have legislated their morality. You know, we have made sure that they are good kids, and we discipline them when they're bad. And then they turn 18 and they get to do whatever they want to do. And you know what? Their hearts are just like ours. Their hearts are deceitful. You gave birth to sinners. And it didn't work for you to be told to just obey the rules. Why do we think it's going to work with our kids? You know, they have to come to that awe moment with the Lord where they love Jesus. That's when they want to follow what God wants them to do. So we've got to teach them about the love of the Lord, talking to them about mistake. I made a mistake. And you know what the Lord showed me? Look at that sunset. Do you know where God made that sunset? Pointing out the wonders of the Lord rather than this is how God wants you to behave. And I just, that has been so strong on my heart. It's the Holy Spirit that does that change, but it's our job to put in them not just the law, but the grace and the love of the Lord. See, this is why we tend to shy away from letting a young mom teach a workshop on parenting. Because they haven't seen it all yet. You know, they haven't seen what their kids are going to do when they can just follow the dictates of their own heart. Teach your children about the love of God, number one. Share with them what you've learned about his love. Seek relationship with the Lord for them. Ask them what they're thinking. Talk to them about verses. And then number two, it's not your fault when they start acting like you. Train them not to act. They're just like you and me. Pray for them and remember it's God who changed your heart. It's God who will touch theirs. It's God that have given you the will and the power to do of his good pleasure. And it's God who wants to do the same thing in their lives. Timothy was exposed to the Lord as a child. His hometown saw him as a good kid. But the Philippians saw his character proven. His godly character in tough times. See, is your character proven? I think of proven by fire. When fire comes into our life, when trials come into our lives, is that veneer of godliness just burned off? Is something different revealed? It wasn't with Timothy. Some people think Timothy was fearful. I'm not sure I'm in that camp. Yes, Paul reminded him that we have not been given the spirit of fear, but he reminded him a lot of a lot of things, not to quarrel, to preach the word. Does that mean he wasn't preaching the word? To endure hardships, lots of things. See, it doesn't mean that those things were descriptive of his life. No one that is a fearful person could have been a traveling companion with Paul. I mean, it had to be at least a thought when Paul challenged people so strongly. He was so bold that it resulted in persecution. It had to be a thought of giving in and fleeing and saying, I don't want any part of that. Timothy didn't do that. He stayed with Paul. And when I thought about that yesterday, I thought of a time that Dale and I were in Washington, D.C. And for the most part, I love D.C. It's a safe city, but there's portions that are not. And he wanted to go to Ford's Theater, and we look it up on the map, and there's a shortcut, and it was through this park. But it was a very sketchy park. And I'm walking, and I'm holding my purse as close as I can to me, and I'm looking around, and it's just not a good environment. And I said, are you looking around? Do you see what this place is like? And he said, I know, it's not that far, come on. And I finally was so afraid, I said, if you take one more step, I'm turning around and going back to the car, which of course wouldn't have been safe anyway. But I bailed. Timothy didn't bail on Paul. See, Dale had a goal. I'm going to Ford's Theater, and nothing stopped him. I wanted to go too, but there were other things that were more important, like my life. And I realized that our goals and the importance of our goals determine our actions. See, Paul had goals. Jesus. Our execution of our goals determine what's important to us, what drives us. I mean, think about this. When you are deciding something, and we're all different, what are the things that pop into your mind that cause you sometimes to decide differently? You decide maybe you should do something, but you might say, oh, it's too much work. Don't want to do it. It takes too much time. Or you draw back because of some sort of fear of failure, fear of what someone might think. See, what overrules your decisions to do what God calls you to do? What is it for you? Because if anything has the power to overrule a decision that you know is the right thing to do, it's got way too much power. It's that part of you that is seeking your own. Now, for me, that my driving power very often is just a sense of rightness. And I find myself, I determine when I'm making the decision, you know, what's the right thing to do? Now, the problem with that is I'm so determined to do the right thing that I could have the tendency not to consider the people that I'm affecting. And I've got to slow down and wait, you know, your decision, love that person. You know, because love trumps everything. See, if I succeed in doing the right thing all my life, but I have not love, what is it in heaven? I'm a clanging cymbal. Rightness, a good goal, but it falls short. It falls short of what God would have for us. And we will talk about Paul's goals a lot when we get to chapter 3. But for today, the goal has to be that of Philippians 2:21, to seek the things of Jesus. See, if we do that, if we seek the things of Jesus, then we will include the goals of rightness and love. The amount of work won't matter, nor time, nor the opinions of others. Jesus has got all those things in our lives. He'll give us the energy, the time, the ability to do all the goals that he has set before us. And do we want to accomplish any goal that he hasn't set for us to do? I'm sure Timothy had times of being afraid. Who wouldn't be? But being afraid and being fearful are two different things. When we're fearful, we're full of fear. Fear's dictating our actions. Fear can motivate us. Fearfulness prevents us. It hinders us. And Paul reminded the Philippians that they knew Timothy's proven character. Now see, if you were one of the Philippian believers, what would you be expecting of a man with proven character? That should be you. It should be me. People should know our proven character. Proven character, or character when tried. See, I'm sure Timothy was not flawless. None of us are. But his overall character was what Paul was referring to. See, what is your overall character? What is my overall character? Is there something in your life that falls short of what God would have you be? Are you challenged? Paul let them know he hoped to send Timothy at once, and that he too would be able to see them shortly. And next week we get one more example of like-mindedness through the life of Epaphroditus. But now, see, what are you seeing? What have you been seeing so far? In what ways have you been challenged? As I was reading 2 Timothy the past few days, I was reminded of examples. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, he reminded him of examples. And they were each examples of men who had pressed through hardships. and continue to honor God. Honoring God, other-mindedness is not natural. The Bible doesn't encourage us to do things that come naturally to us. It doesn't have to. They make sense to us. It encourages us to do God things. Other-mindedness is a God thing. It's for Him that we choose it. Other-mindedness stems from knowing the love of God for us to be sufficient. Sufficient in a way that we consider others and know we will never feel shorted because we did. Other-mindedness comes from a life that has been filled with the Lord first and then is able to think about others. Because if you and I are not filled with the Lord first, we are needy people and we want to take from others. But when our needs are met in Christ, then we're more other-minded because we're off of ourselves. And that's what Paul wants for us. That's what God wants for us. Somehow being poured out is truly a reflection that God has poured into us so very much. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for equipping us to do all that you call us to do. Lord, help each one of us in those places in our lives where we hold back, where we still seek our own rather than the things that you have for us, Lord. Lord, help our unbelief when we don't believe that you have the very best. And Lord, make us sensitive to one another, to care, to ask, and care the same for each one. Believing that each one of us has the very same value in your eyes. May it be the same for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. The first part of that song had a phrase of, you can turn a life around. Anybody had their life turned around? I want to see all hands. Anybody have their life turned around? Yeah, yeah. You know, we were facing hell, and he turned us around, and we get to walk towards heaven. But he's not done. He's got so many things in our life where he wants to turn us around. And in chapter 2, he wants to turn us from seeking our own to seeking the things of Jesus. It's got to be our choice again. But he does such a good job when we start that turning. He turns us around and shows us the value of looking this way. And so may we seek that turning and this and so many things in our life, Lord, when we're seeking us to seek Him. And we'll find joy. God bless you.